check that.
We only got 51 minutes left. I gotta hurry up. Okay, I wanted to look a little bit this evening on the subject of hereditary depravity. Looking at total hereditary depravity, as the Calvinist doctrine puts it, means that we are totally and completely sinful and depraved. Now, I'm not going to look as much at that aspect as the aspect of whether or not we're just born with sin. Because if we can prove that we're not born sinful, then we obviously can't be wholly and completely sinful at any point anyway. So if you'd start out with me in 1 John, the third chapter, look over there in verse 4. It says, everyone that commits sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. This lawlessness is a transgression or going beyond the law. If you look also in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and in verse 23, actually, I guess go ahead and start up there in verse 21. It says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out many demons? And I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think we're going to start seeing a pattern here. When we look at what sin is an action that is taken on part of an individual to go beyond or against the law that God has created. You get also over into 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, says that all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading unto death. The only point I want to make out of this right now is the fact that all unrighteousness, everything that is not going with God, is sin. A few more passages here on what sin is. Over in Jeremiah, the 44th chapter, in verse 23, it says, because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against Jehovah, and have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened to you as it is this day. What did they do that they sinned against God? They did not walk in his statutes nor in his testimony. They made a conscious choice to turn away from doing what God had commanded them to do. Another example over in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, there in verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see once again, it says, we are the sheep in this instance, we have all gone astray, which means we had to be with God at some point to go astray from him. And finally, there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and there in verse 6, or 26, excuse me, it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Once again, we see sin being put forth as a willful and conscious action. There are a couple other categories of sin we'll just touch on real quickly here before we get into it. Over in James, the 4th chapter, there in verse 17, it says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if we know what the commandments of God are and we choose not to do them, not necessarily to break them, just to not do what we know we're supposed to do, we are sinning. And finally, over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, start there, verse 27. If I can get down to the right verse here. Okay. It says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that everyone that looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. This shows that the side of sin, the mental, if you will, where our very thoughts can be sinful, but everything we have looked at so far is a choice of what we have decided to do about God's will. think next thing we have to realize when we go through and study this is that all of us have sinned. Very famous verse we often go to is over in Romans 3:23 there. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And also, if you go up a few verses to Romans 3, chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is not one who is righteous, no, not one. Now, I want to look just a little bit here about whether or not we are accountable for one another's sins. Over in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, there in verse 20, it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now this is one of those passages I like that you get into some of these topics that require more study. There's always one or two verses that are just very upfront and plain about what you're going to find out the truth is going to be. And this is one of those passages, I think, that really just points out, I guess takes away the whole lesson, but the fact that we do not bear the sins of our fathers or our grandfathers or any of our ancestors. We are responsible for our own actions. I think you'll also find this over in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. There in verse 10, it says, I, Jehovah, search the mind, I try the heart, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God says he searches our minds and our hearts. He knows what all of us are thinking. He knows what we have done, and he will judge each of us according to what we have done. If you look also with me over in Romans, the 2nd chapter, start there in verse 3. It says, and reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? O despise thou riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. What we do, we are responsible for. We are not responsible. I'm not responsible for Janice or Damon. They're not responsible for what I do. Each man will be rendered according to his works. If you look down a little bit in the 14th chapter of Romans, look there in verse 10. It says, but thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou sit not at thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Once more reiteration that we are not responsible for one another in the aspect of their sins. Now, we do have a responsibility to take care of and exhort and edify one another, to try to lift each other up, but we are not responsible for the individual works of anyone but ourselves. Also, over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there in verse 10, it says, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And also in Romans, the 6th chapter, and there in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves servants to obedience, his servants you are to obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness? We see we have a choice of whether or not we are going to practice sin, which is going to lead to death, or if we are going to be obedient to God, which will lead into righteousness. Next question I wanted to look at for a few minutes here is, are children born sinful? Over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, there in verse 14, says, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid it not to them to come to me, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, I had a conversation with a gentleman a while back in a Bible study about this verse, and he said, that isn't in reference to their innocence. What that's in reference to is their faith. Now, let's consider that for just a moment. If Jesus was referring to the children's faith in him, would their faith alone in him save them? There are so many passages, James 2:19 being one of the easiest ones I can come up with, says, you believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and tremble. If it were just the faith he were talking about, they could not have entered into the kingdom of heaven because their faith alone will not save them. If you look at, gets back a chapter there in Matthew 18, and in verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. If these children were born sinful, they could not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet Jesus constantly uses them as an example for us to become like, so that we can enter into heaven. I guess over in James, the fourth chapter, there in verse 4, it says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore is a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. The only point I want to bring out of that is if we are living in sin, if we're living with the world, we are enemies with God. If these children were sinful, they would have been enemies of God and they could not have entered into heaven. I hit a few points here about how we were created. If you go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look there in verse 29. It says, behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. I'm trying to think what it was the King James had that as. I guess they have it inventions too, but one of the translations, it says they have sought out many devices. And I think I like that as well. But it starts out, man was made upright, but what happened? They went out and they sought, they found sin after they made choices. They were not created that way. Over in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, there in verse 15, he says, you were perfect in all thy ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in thee. I don't remember the king's name he was talking to here. It's not important. But he was perfect when he was born, but after a while, things happened and unrighteousness was then found in him. If you look over in Psalms, the chapter 106, start there in verse 37. It says, yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto demons and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, who they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. If you look over at the beginning of the verse 38, it says, they shed innocent blood. These children were not guilty of the sins that were being created here. They were innocent in the sight of God. If you go over to Deuteronomy, the first chapter, in verse 38, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, who standeth before thee, he shall go thither, encourage thou him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, that he said should be a prey, and your children, that this day shall have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go thither and possess, and I will give it to them, and they will possess it. Now, Joshua was allowed to enter the land, whereas the rest of the people were not because of their sins. But the children were allowed to go into the land with Joshua because they were not guilty of the sins of their parents. Go over to Genesis, the first chapter. There in verse 26. Look back at the creation of man here. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every living creature that creepeth upon the earth." Now, we were created in the image of God. We know from, James 4:24, that God is spirit, and we that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we were obviously not created in the physical image of God, because God is not a physical being. We are created in the spiritual image of God as a pure being. Because God is light and in him is no darkness. I want to pose a question for just a moment that if Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden had been passed down, would it have been passed down to Jesus? Look over in Hebrews, the second chapter. There in verse 14, it says, "Since the children are snares in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that he through death might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." If you skip down there to verse 17, it says, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like us, that he should become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of our people." It says Jesus was in all things made like us. If you hold that for just a minute, we'll go over to Luke, the third chapter, verse 23. You don't have to turn there, but it goes through the genealogy of Jesus through Adam. So we know that Jesus came from Adam. And then go over to Galatians, the fourth chapter. There in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sins." Sins, listen to me. The adoption of sons. And hold that for just a minute here, and we'll go over to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. There in verse 21, it says, "He who knew no sin made to be sin on our behalf, that he might become the righteousness of God in him." So we know that Jesus was made in all things like us. He was born of a woman. He was from the genealogy of Adam. But yet he knew no sin. And over on 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 5, it says, "And he knew, and you know, that he was manifested to take away sins, and that in him was no sin." So we have to make the question now, if Adam's sin could be passed down, was Jesus an exception to this rule? That's generally the argument I get when this is brought up, is that, well, Jesus was perfect, and so he was an exception to this rule. But we'll look over in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. There in verse 17. It says, "For Jehovah your God, he is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and the terrible, who regardeth not persons, nor take reward." Similar passage over in Romans, the second chapter. And there in verse 11. It says, "There is no respect of persons with God." So if this sin from Adam was inherited all the way down, either Jesus had to have received it, or God is showing partiality towards Jesus, in which case we may as well throw out the rest of the scriptures, because it doesn't make a whole lot of difference what we do if God's going to pick and choose who can and cannot have sin. Jesus was sinless because he chose to follow God's law throughout his entire life. If at any point he had sinned, he would have sin in him, and he could not have been the perfect, the Lamb who is without spot or blemish, who was given as a propitiation for us. Look at a few passages here that are usually used to justify the being born sinful. Over in Psalms, the 51st chapter, there in verse 5, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Look at a few passages here to try to make some sense out of this. Over in Acts, the 2nd chapter, there in verse 8, we're going to use this for a couple things here. It says, "And how do we hear each man in his own language by which we were born?" Now, were these men born speaking a language? Well, that's a silly assumption. Everyone knows we are not born speaking a language. When we are around something, we are born into a realm of where that language is spoken. We adopt it and we become part of it. I think that's the same thing we're looking at back here in Psalms 51. He was not born sinful, but he was born into a world, into a realm of sin, and then he began to adopt it as he began to make his own choices. Then a little farther down there in Psalms, the 58th chapter, and in verse 2, says, "Nay, in the heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Now this, I have a hard time understanding how they use this as a proof text, because it's one of the plainer passages to understand. It says, "They go astray as soon as they are born." Now one, if they went astray, they had to be there at some point to go away from it. And two, we go back to these speaking lies. Children, when they are born, obviously cannot speak. And we go back into the same context over in Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 8, of being born into that realm where they naturally developed what was around them. Let's see. If you look over at Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, there in verse 1, it says, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he saved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." Now, it's verse 3 that's usually taken out there, and says, "We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We're going to look at this passage for just a minute. If you go back up to verse 2, it explains why we were by nature children of wrath. He says, "We walked according to the course of this world." We made a choice. We continued to live a life that was not correct, and it became our nature to become children of wrath. It is not nature as in the aspect of we were born this sinful creature. But when we walked according to the world, when we chose to live a life outside of what God set up for us, it became our nature to be sinful. You also would look at the phrase, "We were children of disobedience." I guess sons of disobedience in the American Standard here. What is disobedience? It is going against what you were supposed to do. You are not being obedient to the will of God. They were disobedient, meaning that they had a choice to not be obedient anymore. This is not something that was born in them. It is a choice they had to make. you look over in Romans, the 5th chapter, there in verse 12, it says, therefore, as one man entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed unto all men, for all have sinned. This is another one of those verses I think you have a hard time trying to use to justify the stance of being born sinful. Because if you read it, it is rather clear on the aspect, yes, death passed all men because we sinned. There is a consequence that was passed down, but it says nothing about the sin being passed down. And actually, it's really not even the consequence of what he did, but the consequence is what we have all done that have then been passed down because we have all sinned. Let's see. And over in Exodus, the 20th chapter, there in verse 5, says, thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them, for I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generations of them that hate me. Now that's generally the only part of the passage that you're going to hear quoted. Verse 6 is the same continuation of the thought here. It says, and showing loving kindness unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now I'm going to tell you this. Actually, probably spent as much time trying to understand this verse as I did doing the rest of the lesson. But here's what I came up with. There are so many other passages we've looked at saying we are not born sinful. This obviously cannot mean we are born sinful. And over in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 2. Nation of Israel there had a saying. It says, what mean ye that use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, you have not any occasion any more to use this proverb of Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the souls of the Father, as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted his eyes up to the idols of the house of Israel, and he goes on down through there. But the point being made is that the children of Israel here were saying that they were being punished for their father's sins, and God said, this is not the case. So, go back over to Exodus 20th chapter and verse 5. We obviously can't be talking about being punished for something someone before us did because God condemns that very thought. So here's what I come up with. The punishment for the disobedience for serving another idol is so severe that the effects of it are going to be noted or felt up until the third and fourth generation. However, the biggest part of this verse contains the contrast between what is going to happen to those who sin and what's going to happen to those that love God. You have up to the third and fourth generation of those who sin, but you have thousands upon thousands of blessings for those who follow God's word and keep his commandments. And I think we can see a lot of that today. Even the consequences of a rape or a murder or, you know, one of our, what we would consider the more horrendous crimes, the consequences of that are very often well felt down several generations. Let's see. Look over at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. There in verse 21. Another verse often used here. It says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of dead. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ all shall be made alive. Okay. So we look at this. It's often used to say that since we were all descendants of Adam, we are born sinful, and therefore we will all die a spiritual death unless we come to Christ, in which case we'll be made alive. Now, we know this can't be talking about a spiritual death, because go back to Genesis 3rd chapter, verse 19, where this is talking about. It says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." Now, I do believe Adam did die spiritually when he sinned, but it is not that spiritual death that we're talking about back here in 1 Corinthians 15. He was made from dust, and after he sinned, he was to return to dust. Looking at the physical death. Let's see. In the second part of that verse, they obviously can't both be talking about a physical death, because Christ did not come to save these bodies. See, over in John 18:36, he says, "My kingdom were not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." And over in John 4:24, we know that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not a physical being. Christ did not come to bring us to a physical kingdom. And therefore, our second part of the verse cannot be talking physically, as in several doctrines teach that we will be coming back to this earth after it is destroyed. But the only way to make proper sense of this passage is to understand that in Adam, we all have a physical death because of what he did and because of the sins we have done. And in Christ, we will have a spiritual life when this life is over. I found a thought in my study I wanted to share here that I don't know who came up with it, but said if we can inherit Adam's guilt, then why can we not inherit the guilt of all of our ancestors? And on the same thought, why can we not inherit their righteousness? If our parents were saved before we were conceived and all their sins had been washed away, why does Adam's sin still continue? But all of their sins had been washed away. If they were clean, then we should be clean. Using that logic anyway. But it's not true anyway, so I guess it doesn't matter. But you know. Anyway. Okay. Of course, going through here, I haven't done a whole lot talking about what we need to do to be a Christian here, but do you need to understand in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have become the children of disobedience, as we talked about earlier. And over in Acts 2nd chapter and verse 38 there, Paul was preaching and said, you know, Jesus, this man who you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. And they believed him because they said, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now we're in Luke, the 12th chapter, there in verse 8. Jesus says, "Whoever will confess me before men, I will confess before the angels who are in heaven." If you look over in Acts, the 8th chapter, and in verse 36, we have the example of the Ethiopian eunuch who, on the road to Antioch, Paul went and taught Jesus unto him. And down there in verse 36, he says, "Look, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He says, if thou believest, thou mayest." And he went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. It is at that point, once we have followed those steps, and we are baptized into the blood of Christ, that we have forgiveness of our sins, and we can rise to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6, 3 and 4 tells us. Now, if you have become a Christian, you have sinned, we have the example. Again, over in Acts chapter 8, there in verse 22 of the Simon the Sorcerer, who very shortly after being baptized and becoming a Christian, went in and tried to buy the gift of laying on of hands from the apostles. And Paul, or As Peter said unto them, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So if we have fallen short from what God has led us to do, as we often will, there is an opportunity for us to repent and come back to God. I guess I don't have anything else for conclusion, so I guess I'll leave the invitation here for any who fall in either of those categories and need the prayers or help of the congregation, if you've come forward as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain of riches for you and me. Let us haste holy to spring. Is the fountain of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and the stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
I want to thank Chase for that fine lesson he gave us this afternoon. Appreciate that. It's very important for us to be not only aware of Satan's devices, but to know how to retort to false doctrines around us, argumentations that people give out. You can't do that unless you study their doctrine and understand how they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. So we need scriptures where we deal, we need lessons like this where we deal with specific doctrines that are held around us, where we can learn to combat those errors with the truth. Is there anyone here that was not able to take the Lord's Supper this morning? I don't think there is anyone. So, is it good? So we recovered okay. Any announcements we need to make before we close? Let's not forget Neva's struggle there, and be praying that those readings will be good. Something simple like arthritis or something like that. Not anything serious. Pain is relative, I guess. Our different ills that we have is relative. We want the lesser instead of the greater. Let's remember everybody we mentioned today in our prayers, and a girl that they're operating on, a 13-year-old that had the car accident. And Willow's over there. She's doing a little better. Still don't know if they're going to have to operate, have surgery in the future or not, but she still has a pancreatitis situation. So hopefully they don't have to operate. Well, if there's nothing further then, let's not forget our Assembly Wednesday and the last amen of Billy this from closing word of prayer.
Our most holy and righteous God and Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your great throne, and we thank you for all the blessings that you so richly give to us. We pray, Father, that we will study your word and open your scriptures in our daily lives. And we pray that as we do that and we read your words, that we will have understanding and gain knowledge and wisdom. us to abstain from those things that are against your will. We pray, Father, that as we travel through this life, and realize that we're doing something that's not right in your sight, that you'll give us the strength to repent of those things and turn away from them and turn to serving you and putting you first above everything else. We pray, Father, that you'd be with those that we've mentioned. We pray especially for Sister Neva, that the test that we're done will come back and pay, and she'll be able to be healed from the cancer that she has, and she'll be able to return to good health. It's your will, Father. We pray for Alyssa, that you would touch her and help her to return to good health, Father. Pray that you'd be with all those who are in the wreck, and they'll return to good health. It's your will. Pray, Father, that you would be with us as we depart here and go to our separate homes. We pray that we'll all have the courage to, and the boldness, and to go out into the world and teach those who are lost in sin and bring them to your saving grace and your saving will. Pray, Father, that you would guide us through this life. Help us to think about things and meditate on the things that you would have us to do. And just help us to be ever more stronger in your faith. Help us to grow ever closer to you so that we'll be ready when you send Christ the second time. Pray that you would guide us and direct us, Father, and forgive us when we fall short. In Christ Jesus' holy name, amen.
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 Well, she's still battling something.